I would have liked to stay with you longer, but I find consolation in the words of Jesus. He tells us, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. The Father sends his Spirit of truth and love into the world, and the Spirit guides us in the ways of peace. Therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Welcome to The Holy Spirit Is With You, hosted by Kathleen McCarthy of In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to The Holy Spirit Is With You. I'm Father Dermot Roach from the SNA Fathers, and I'm here solo today because herself is having a little bit of R&R, and we wish her well in these days. And I know she's probably listening to us today, so we send her Kathleen our thoughts and our prayers. And she's down in sunny Florida while I'm over here with a bunch of rain and overcast weather. In this spring time that's trying to sneak in, you notice the weather goes up and down, up and down. It's just that one of those perfect times where we're seeing the beginning of life, the beginning of the daffodils coming up, the crocuses coming up, the little buds coming on some of the trees. It warms my heart because it's a sign of life. And it always, my brothers and sisters, corresponds with the Easter season. That spring, the nature, God through nature giving life, and at the same time, the church celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our resurrection with Christ, life eternal. And that same Lenten journey brings us from really, really dry bones, if you will. And as the journey continues, it's like breathing life and flesh back on those bones. And that's the way I see it right now, just in the middle of the Lent, just in that kind of cusp of the second half, going into the second half, we're beginning to see all this beautiful life coming in front of us. So I want to praise and thank God, first and foremost, for this beautiful day before us and this the beautiful gift of life and faith, and our family and friends, and most especially for health, you know, a beautiful gift that they say health is wealth, and surely it truly is. I also would like to acknowledge today in a very special way, today's hour is being sponsored by Pat. Hi, Pat. And we want to thank you very much for sponsoring this. And I know you have a special intention because today is your son Joe's birthday. Oh, listen, Joe, we're wishing you a very, very happy birthday on this March 7th. And we're going to say a wee prayer before we continue asking the good Lord in his kindness, the abundant blessings that he gives, to shower his love and his healing and his strength and his blessings on you, Joe, on your birthday, in this gift of life that he has given you. And we ask you also, Lord, to bless Pat, her family, and all her other hidden intentions that she brings forth to you today. So once again, Pat, thank you for this time, for the sponsorship, and for Joe, once again, a very happy birthday to you. So we're going to open up today with the gospel. Now I'm going to take the gospel, actually, which is the gospel of the day. I know today we celebrate also Felicitas and her companion, but Perpetua. But I'm going to take the gospel from Luke, which was from today's Lenten reading. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, "By the power of Beelzebul, prince of demons, he drives out demons." Now others, to test him, asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom is divided against itself and will be laid waste, and a house will fall against a house. And if Satan is divided against itself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I then drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of the most holy gospel wash away all of my sins. I'm going to come on a different angle today, friends. And please God, I could segue back to the Lenten message. Luke today talks about this in this scene, very much what Jesus' mission was on this earth. He was constantly restoring people back to their health, their dignity, releasing them from the bondage of sin, raising them from the dead, as we know, lame could walk, mutes could talk. And in this case, the mutes were caused by demons. So as we know, Jesus was constantly delivering and exorcising demons from people who were caught in that sin. Now here, he's really, again, it's one of those moments where he's going to be kind of cornered, because there was always somebody that was going to try to ask questions, kind of pull the rug from under Jesus' feet. And here we have that situation. The poor fellow is possessed by a mute demon, and eventually he begins to speak, and the people begin to ask, "Well, hold on a second, who are you? I mean, you are doing things that we normally don't see, and we know about the demons, because all throughout the Old Testament, even the name of Beelzebul was used." So they begin to, some in the group are beginning to see Jesus. Could he be a sorcerer? Could he be a wizard? Could he be, you know, a demon himself in the flesh? And like, why is he able to do this? We've never seen such an extraordinary act, such a mighty work, where he could just command, and by his voice, maybe he doesn't even lift his hand, but by his voice and that authority, "I command you to leave this person." He leaves. We've seen it in the other man, where the legion of demons went into the swine. We've seen it in the other story where they cry out, "Son of God, what have you to do with me?" And here we are in a situation where he now turns around and rebukes them. So I want to put it into this perspective. So it's just a little bit of an education so that you know why it was placed in this scenario. So I say to all of you, because we're seeing more and more of the devil, seeing and hearing more of the devil these days, let me preface by saying we don't like to focus in on this stuff. However, know your enemy. And it's even better when you know your enemy to know his modus operandi. It's good to know what's their strategies, how do they act, their rationale behind why they act this way. And it's good to understand also when the fallen angels from heaven created their hell, they all had a job in heaven, a duty and a purpose and a mission. And when they fell, those duties and purposes and missions, simply by virtue of going into the hell, became the mirror opposite of anything that was holy and godly. So always remember that anything that you see that you know that is not of God is always the mirror opposite. It's usually under some influence of the demons. And I'm telling you, the nine choirs of angels, there were one-third of heaven, as they say, had knocked themselves into it. So we're talking about quite a number that carried these purposes in life. So we see it in the constant daily temptations in life, our own desires that you see in the Ten Commandments, our jealousies and our angers and our temptations to eat and our lust, and the list goes on. And here we come along, and I want you to understand in the purpose and identity and mission of these characters, each one of them represents the exact opposite of God. A lot of people have often asked me a question, asking, you know, when we read scripture, Father, you know, sometimes I see Satan's name, sometimes it's Lucifer is written, sometimes you hear the devil, and then even here in scripture, both in the old and the new, again, we have Beelzebul, Babel, or however you want to call his name. And the fact is, the question that always comes up, are they different demons? A lot of different interpretations, but one that we all lean on is that they're one and the same. And if you think of the exact opposite, you look at who God is in his nature. One God, three persons within, three distinct persons, not a split personality. But three distinct persons and one God, each with a role and a mission and a purpose. God, the Father, the Creator, the ever-present, the omnipowerful, who's constantly creating angels and people and creation, and every blade of grass is also his purpose. God, the Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ incarnate, right? His purpose and his role as Redeemer. And we see this every day in the Gospel, why he comes to save us. His passion, death, resurrection, and ascension in the Paschal Mystery. And we have the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the finger of God. It's interesting that we hear about the finger of God in today's Gospel. Finger of God moving through the earth, moving through each one of us, breathing life into us, restoring us, and inspiring us, and all of those beautiful things that we see. When Satan, who was at the time named Lucifer, when he was expelled from hell, from heaven into hell, one of the punishments that he received was a split personality. It's only one who created three names. Satan as God, mocking God, the Father. Lucifer, the light of Christ, as mocking the second person of the Trinity. And then we have Beelzebul, who is the mockery of the Holy Trinity. Now, keep your eyes on today's Gospel. Notice what's happening. Jesus is driving out the demons, and when they question him, what are you doing? He turns around and says, you're asking me, am I doing it by a demon? And notice how he puts it. He says, if I'm driving them out by the name of Beelzebul, he says, then it's not going to work. But if it's by the finger of God that drives out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So here we you have the exact mirror opposite. You have this character, Beelzebul, and then you have the finger of God. I'm just putting this into you so you have as a learning perspective of kind of how to identify when Jesus is trying to speak to us on certain levels. So there it is, right there. And he turns around and I want to hone in on 2 points. One, he says, if you have a split personality, you're divided, and the nature of evil is to divide. And if it's constantly dividing, eventually the army gets weak. And he's saying, hey, this is nuts. You think that I'm going to make these things happen in a weaker army? No. Because he says straight that out, every kingdom will divide itself and will be laid waste, and the house will fall against house. Right there is the result of all evil. It always comes out good in the sense of it begins good. You always have that seduction of something really nice. People get caught into it. And eventually, when we fall into the temptations and we fall into the sin and it begins to roll out, it begins to not become unified. It begins to become like that cancer that splits, fragments, divides, and weakens. Adam and Eve is the perfect example. We're going to hear about it now in the next 2 to 3 weeks during the Lenten season. There was the perfectly created human being. God says to them, hey, listen, you can have anything you want in this paradise, sauf one tree. Now, that tree is called the tree of knowledge. God never said to Adam and Eve what that knowledge would be. He just said it was knowledge. And it wasn't until that temptation came in to say, you want to know what kind of knowledge it might be? That knowledge could probably be a lot more intelligence to know that all-powerful friend of yours called God. Maybe you'd instead of being stewards to creation, maybe you want to be one of the creators, or maybe one of the control men, quote-unquote, behind the scenes. It'll give you power. You can only imagine the type of temptations that were happening. Because even serpent did not say what the knowledge was. And it was so sweet, you know? The whole idea of, well, it's first of all, the beauty of the tree, the beauty of the fruit, and the beauty of the taste of the fruit, because they both ate it. It was sweet, it was succulent. And then it was that whole sweetness of coming in to say, what kind of knowledge could it be? And you know, when our imaginations go off, wow, let me tell you something. That's pretty good. When our imagination really rolls out, hey, we can really have a lot of sweet memories and thoughts. And that's what happened. So once they took that fruit and they realized, uh-oh, it wasn't as sweet as we actually thought it was, suddenly it becomes a weakness, and we see how, since the beginning of time, it has gotten worse and worse and worse, and sin has spread out like a cancer everywhere. And then suddenly, you're seeing it one kingdom against itself will be laid waste throughout history. One empire against another, nation will rise against nation, and they rise and they fall. And when they rise and they're at their best, including Israel, if they stay far away from God or get too cocky, then they get corrupt within. And while they're corrupt within, they get weaker again. And then they have all these influences. And it's kind of wearing away at the foundation. And then they collapse and fall. Back and forth, back and forth. That we've seen this. And Jesus says straight to them, you think that's what I do? Uh-uh. If that's how you think, then you don't understand. And Jesus says, by the finger of God that has come upon you. That finger is the representation of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my friends, you know the beautiful masterpiece. I don't know, for some of you who have been to Rome, if you ever had the opportunity to go inside the Vatican, when you see it live, it's a lot different from the pictures. But we all know Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel and the story of creation, which is on the ceiling. You know, when you see the hand of God and Adam's finger to finger, I used to say when I was a kid, oh, that's like E.T. come home. But actually, it's the breath of God. It's the symbol that God's breath, the Holy Spirit, is breathing in, directing, guiding, moving, doing mighty things through man. And here we have the Lord saying today, hey, the kingdom of God has come upon you with the finger of God. And so now I say to all of us, these are tough times that we're all in, and we need that finger of God more than ever, because our struggles are getting tougher and tougher all the time. But it's a moment for us, even when I spoke about the evil and I was kind of giving you kind of the direction of where we're going with how to understand how evil works. Don't hone in on it. Rather, focus in and be saturated in the love of God and His Holy Spirit. I say to you, don't ever be afraid. Don't be discouraged, but rather take courage in the fact that you know these things. Take courage in the fact that you're being taught these things, that it's this quote-unquote knowledge is being revealed to you. Because then it'll equip you more to be a better soldier for Christ in this battle. And that it's always good to know these strategies so that we don't fall again. When we have a better knowledge of how he operates, then we're two steps ahead in any of the battles that we're put together in. Always remember that he's out for one thing. He's out to divide. He's out to weaken you, to as he says here, one house against another, just let them fall. He doesn't care about you or me. But always remember equally and actually more powerfully that the finger of God will never let go of you by virtue of your baptism, by virtue of your birth, where God formed you in your mother's womb and has a plan for you, and a good plan at that. And that's where his finger is molding us, is reshaping us, and that finger of God never lets go of us. That's his Holy Spirit within us that rejuvenates us and keeps us alive and keeps reminding us, as the advocate is supposed to do, keep reminding us of the teachings that Jesus has given us. So this is the more important message Jesus is saying today. When we disobey, we go into a lot of disorder. We go into a lot of heartache. We go into a lot of pain, darkness. When we obey, we always find the light. And here he's saying, I am the light, and I don't divide. My light is pure. My way is one. It brings unity and strength. Your way, if you choose otherwise, is going to be fragmented and broken. But then he says, the kingdom of God is upon you. And so it is with us. The kingdom is with us. In these times of Lent, we should rejoice because the kingdom is with us. And that's what we seek to be more and more saturated in his love and to be more and more active in his kingdom, that we can become his feet, his hands, his heart, his lips for others who are in so much darkness and confusion these days. And Lord knows, we all know at least one person like that. And the question is, are they following their way, God's way, the devil's way? And he says, fear not. So I say to each and every one of you, come on now, fear not. It's a time where this time of Lent is allowing us to be rejuvenated. Pardon me. Allowing us to see how the Lord is, where the Lord is taking us now. So So I'd just like you to take a moment to envision that finger, the finger of God. And that finger of God is coming on you personally, you know, it's you individually. And that finger is kind of tracing every part of your body, tracing down in your heart, giving you blessings. And that finger is beginning to direct you and to open you up and to ask you an honest question during this Lent. What is it that I need to remove from within my soul, from within my spirit, that's an obstacle to your grace, O Lord? What are the habits, the bad habits I have, the habitual sins I might have? What are kind of like those setbacks and limitations that we have? That if we can ask the finger of God to point them out for us, then we have this whole clarity to start working on at least one at a time. And say, Lord, I would like to uproot this and find a way to get right to the core of these sins, these limitations, these weaknesses of mine, so that you can uproot it, Lord, and that you can fill it then in that void with your grace. And then ask the finger of God as it's tracing over you. Dear Lord, within my whole being, what is it that I have that's really, really gifts to my family, to the church, to the world, and how do I enrich it? Dear Lord, somewhere within my spirit, please teach me. Teach me to go deeper and to become a more solid, vibrant, courageous Christian in these dark times. Lord, make that a possible. Enrich the weak within me and strengthen it, and then take away that which is preventing your grace. And the good Lord will always do that. That's the beauty of it. So just take that finger of God and ask him today to draw once again and to point out that which needs to be uprooted and that which needs to be enriched and strengthened and developed so that you can be more alive in the spirit, that you can step out in grace and you can become a living example in these very difficult and dark times. But the beautiful gospel, which we spent this half hour with, is opening up to something a little bit different. But I'm hoping that we can get back to the most important part, which is the finger, that finger of God, His Spirit that loves and guides us so much. And it will be taking a break in a minute, so I just wanted to also say to each and every one of you today, as we are coming to the close of the second half, that today's program is sponsored by Pat in honor and for the intentions of her son Joe, wishing him today a very, very happy birthday. And for each of us that are out there and just placing our prayers with him and with her and her intentions, thanking her for the support that she has given this great radio apostolate. Okay. And we're going to take a break now, and I'll come back and we'll talk a little bit more.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And we're back for the second half of the Holy Spirit is with you on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Father Dermot Roach. I'm in today on my own. Kathleen is away, and she's sending her love and regards, and we send it back to her. She's always on our hearts and in our minds. And in fact, she and I were together 2 weeks ago. I got to tell you, we weren't on last week. I know there was an encore presentation. But we had just finished the weekend at the Malvern Retreat House with the Rekindle the Fire retreat. And I got to tell you something. It was probably one of the more memorable ones for myself. I myself was set on fire. It was so grace-filled. I think we were 80-something people there. Just for that brief weekend that just really lit us all on fire. And there was, the best way I can describe it, in today's world with people's circumstances, you might have people are coming in with heavy hearts, confused hearts, longing hearts. And at the same time, the Lord blessed us with such laughter. Oh, there was so much joy that was flowing out of that retreat. And then He just blessed us with his presence, and he breathed his Holy Spirit on all of us. And the precision and the care and the love that was given. I'm still floating from some of it. And I hope those of you who are listening that had participated understand what I'm saying, that you too are still relishing and bearing the fruits from that beautiful retreat. And another retreat that's coming up that I will be participating in very soon, also in Malvern, is the Divine Mercy Retreat, Divine Mercy Weekend. That's Friday through Sunday of the Divine Mercy, the week after Easter. I'll be with Father Steve DeLacy, and herself will also be there Saturday afternoon. And we're very excited because this is maybe the third year I've been doing it. I know last year, when I had the broken back, I had a pre-recorded session that was presented. So I participated in a virtual way. But I think this is the third year I've been working with Father Steve DeLacy, who's an absolute delight. He's an absolute hoot. And if anybody knows how to light up a crowd, it's himself. So filled with the Holy Spirit, so filled with the joy of God's love and joy of life. So if you haven't registered, if you would very much like to register and be part of the Divine Mercy Retreat, then I'm going to just put it out there. Call Malvern, get yourself involved in this and enjoy. Because I'm going to bring something in about that feast day and about the retreat. So the retreat, which Malvern has been hosting for 20 years or more, has been benefiting so many souls because the closing takes place on Divine Mercy Sunday. Someday the whole church will come together because we're talking about being fragmented today and lack of unity. someday the whole church will come together and see the promise that Jesus made to Faust, St. Faustina, regarding the feast day in itself. And he promised, and in fact, he had asked her on several occasions in their in his encounters with her, daughter, I long for, daughter, I beg, daughter, ask them, please, to institute a feast of my mercy. My heart is ready to burst open with the floodgates. I want to pour it out in a whole new way, but I wait for the authority of Holy Mother Church, so then I just pour it out as a feast day to honor, to worship, and to give gratitude for the ever great mercy that comes from my merciful heart. And he made some promises about from there. And they're very serious promises. They're kind of mind-boggling, but they're very real. Jesus' desire through this feast is basically to clean out purgatory. So that many of us here on this earth, which, gosh, we have so much to pay back for, may have the opportunity to start afresh through this feast and the conditions that he places upon the feast. And the conditions are simple, but yet at the same time extremely challenging because it comes from the heart. He asks that confession is made, and a good, humble, honest confession before God. Holy Communion is received on that day. And that within that period, that some real acts of charity, of mercy are made by us to another. Now, I'm not talking about carrying the bag of groceries across the street, but something more meaty that would really challenge our own hearts to step out into grace and to give of ourselves the way Jesus did. And then finally, he said, and to venerate, to come before that image that he said produces so many graces, and to venerate it. And he makes a promise that he would pour out the floodgates of his mercy upon those who come to him with trust, like little children, and that he would not only forgive us of our sins, but he would wash away all just temporal punishments that are attached to it. That's extraordinary. That's absolutely mind-boggling because, in essence, you can almost call it like a new baptism, where you have no sin on your soul, and you can, God, if God forbid you die that night, hey, I think you go straight to heaven. But in addition to that, it offers the church hope. The church is the hope for everyone. It offers you and me that sense of hope of how powerful the resurrection is, how powerful his mercy is, that is so undeserving for any of us. Free, no questions asked. He says to St. Faustina, he tells her at one point, you know, the moment is going to come where some people will receive my mercy, but they're going to come out of fear, almost because, you know, maybe they realize that their life is coming to an end, or that they didn't have time, or they messed up. And he says, I will accept them. Believe me, I will accept them. But how I long for everyone to come to me, not out of fear, trust and confidence amidst your sins. Imagine you and I, with all of our sins, to just come to Jesus and say, look, I know I'm a mess. I know I'm broken. But I know who you are. And I know what you are able to do, Jesus. So I beg you, please, to restore me, to forgive me, and take the finger of your Holy Spirit, and direct me and point me into the right direction, the right place where I should be going. That really matters. Gosh, that really matters. Because because the fear is almost like a last resort, and there's so much more gained when we can come in with the trust. And the trust can only come when we learn how to experience or have an encounter with God. And that's a process, unless it's a grace given. But you have to become a friend with him. You have to speak to him. You have to be in communion with him. Talk to him all the time. Because that's where the encounter then becomes real, heart to heart, person to person. And that's where Jesus is alive. And that's where we become alive in him. You know, Jesus is not so much concerned about what we've done, as he's more concerned about where we are going. And that's, in some ways, a nice way to look at the divine mercy devotion. He knows we are sinners. He knows we are in that line of original sin, what Adam did. All of us have different levels of sin. Yes, we know that. He knows that. And it's just like the way he said to the woman who was caught in adultery. He said, who's here? Who now is accusing you? At that point, it didn't matter that she had sinned. We all knew it. But he looked her right in the eye, stared at her heart to heart, and he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So he's more concerned about the direction we take after we come to that conclusion of the sin that has been forgiven. And that beautiful devotion, Jesus is there opening his heart with an endless flood of mercy that's coming out upon the world, just pouring out the rays, the white and the red rays, giving a blessing. And he explains, if you were to dive into my tunic right now, into this light, there would be no end. In the deepest chambers of my heart is an ocean of mercy, but a bottomless ocean. It never ends. And that is very humbling, because all of us are sinners. None of us deserve the mercy that's given. And yet, simply out of love for you and me, he's willing to give it and give it his all so that we may gain eternal life, so that his finger can point us up to heaven. And I myself, and I have shared these in the Divine Mercy Retreat, I myself have experienced the saving power of the Divine Mercy devotion. I myself, during Divine Mercy retreats, Divine Mercy liturgies around the country that I have offered and participated in over the last 10 years or more, I have seen the hand of God, the finger of God, break open chains, heal people, restore them, shake their hearts alive again, and literally direct them into the direction of heaven. It's more than just a feast. And if you really enter into it, it's a most life-changing feast. It really is transformative, totally transformative. And I've always had a great love for it, and that's why when I'm always asked if I could give anything for the Divine Mercy, whether it's a Lenten retreat, a post retreat, or even the day of, like I have with Father Steve, it is a tremendous honor for me to be there, and I am looking forward to meeting many of you there who are listening. And please God, those of you who are still on the fence, maybe this will be your opportunity to come back in. Another thing about the divine mercy, which is the heart of Jesus, it's the same heart of Jesus that we know in the Sacred Heart, that most tender heart that we see in all those beautiful images. And it was the most Sacred Heart of Jesus and his most powerful divine mercy that brought Kathleen and myself together, that set fire to the kind of team ministry that we've been doing close to 10 years now. And it's not all the time, but it's just the particular team that comes together. And believe it or not, it all came from the divine mercy. And in hindsight, when she and I were sharing one day, we realized, wow, isn't it amazing how God, you know, makes great things for us. So I received a phone call one very cold February winter day. It was about 8 feet of snow up in Boston. And in that conversation, Kathleen had heard from another listener who was praying before the Planned Parenthood in Delaware and then Wilmington, that I had this devotion to the Divine Mercy, and I had composed this prayer for the consecration of the family. And it was there that we had a conversation on the phone. One conversation led to a radio interview that led to a follow-up radio interview that led to a retreat that kind of just began to unfold in its own way. And it really was one afternoon. She and I were chatting, and it just kind of opened up. We knew it was true. It was his most Sacred Heart that kind of drew us together for this particular mission. And we love it because it's his heart, the heart of Jesus, which longs to heal us, which longs to be adored, which asks us to make reparation to him for the sins of our own and the sins of the world. And that same heart that burns for love for us, pierced for love for us, that suffered so much, that is there beating alive for love for you and me, so that we may have this immense mercy to be given. So I present that to you in case you didn't know that story, because it really is a tremendous gift. She's a tremendous gift to all of us, and myself included. So I placed that before you because I think it's important to know. Getting back to the last bit here, because we have a few minutes left. Taking into consideration, even what I was speaking about with the Divine Mercy and the retreat, it's a time in the world where there's so much confusion, and Holy Mother Church always offers us these wonderful seasons to get back into check. And Lent is always one of those moments, the most moment leading us into the Easter season. I don't know about you, but this year, and I share this with you, in all honesty, this year I'm challenged. I'm having a more difficult time than other years. And I do believe it has much to do with the battle that's going on. I do believe it's much to do with kind of discouraging the priests and the leaders of the church not to be as strong. And I do believe it's with all of the interferences that constantly come our way all day long. The busyness and the noise and the kind of movement all the time. And we can easily get swept away by a tsunami. But I can always feel the graces that come from this Lenten season, the beautiful experience, because you just get drawn. You find yourself being drawn back into the chapel. You find yourself where the Lord is providing an extra 20 minutes or even up to an hour that you didn't think that you had in the course of the day. And you make that choice to say, oh, I'm going to do a spiritual reading here, or maybe I'm going to take a rosary, or I get on my knees and say extra prayers. And always these little gifts that keep coming in during the Lenten season amidst the struggle. I'm sure many of you are having your own struggle too. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. And it's a very healthy thing to let you know, because the battle is real. The graces are powerful. And the more graces that are being poured out, the more the devil doesn't like it. So he tries to upchuck the whole thing. And instead of giving us hope and instead of preparing us to long for that joy, he keeps throwing in all these other boomerangs to upset the apple cart. So once again, like I mentioned in the first half of the program, don't be afraid. Don't get discouraged. A wise woman once told me, it is what it is. Therefore, you face it, you look at it, you accept it as it is, and then you pray more for God's grace to overcome it. Because many times we feel in the Lenten season that we haven't done enough. We say it's a terrible season. Believe me, I've had a few of them. And then you realize that you gave it your level best, and you felt personally, let me speak a minute, I felt personally that it was a terrible season. And the next thing I begin to realize, the Easter season graces are even better. You're like, oh, this makes sense. Because it's not about how I feel, not about how I think it should be. It's about how God provides for it and desires it to be in his view. So the struggles that we make and then that we have and that we battle through, he knows the hearts. Us, my friends, he knows your heart so well. And he takes those struggles and he's pouring out a lot of grace that you can get through your struggles. But then he starts storing up those graces, your Easter blessings, thanking you that you're taking those struggles to a whole nother level. Never about the feeling. It's always about the heart. And the purity of intention goes a long way. Purity of intention to carry us through goes a very long way. And that's why the gift of the saints who have shown us the power behind going a long way really matters. And I know all of us in those struggles try, but the Lord knows he's preparing us very, very well. In the first reading, and this is why it's important that we stick to this battle and we accept it and we follow the right way, go back to that finger for the day. In Jeremiah today, the Lord is saying to his people, and it's a command, not even like an invitation. He's saying, listen to my voice. Then I will be your God and you shall be my people, and that you'll prosper. We talk about in the first reading, in the first half today with the gospel about that whole scenario of the division and how the devil likes to divide. And when we're divided, we're always weak. When we're weak, we're poor in one sense. We can't make progress. You can't prosper. And the reason why we're weak is because we have two different camps, or maybe several camps. You have your schisms, you have your programs, you have your personal agendas, and there's no full unity. As I say, we're all on the same team. I don't know what we're all fighting about. And that's what he's saying today in Jeremiah. Listen to my voice, and I'll gather you as one, as my people. I'll be your God. And if you walk in the ways I command you, you'll prosper. So there's that finger guiding us, walking us in a particular direction that we want to prosper in. But it can only be fully accomplished if we listen to that voice. And the voice is so clear if we really are open to word and sacrament in our lives. It's very chaotic. It's very cluttered when we try to have our own personal agendas. That's what he says in the second part of Jeremiah. They obeyed and they didn't pay heed. hardness of their evil hearts, and they turn their backs, not their faces, to me. Imagine that. Imagine, that's a tough one right there. It's like you want the best of both worlds. You want God, but you want it your own way. There's no compromise, or maybe there's too much compromise. But what about Totus Tuus, the great saint, your favorite and mine, Pope John Paul II? That was his motto, Totus Tuus, to Our Lady, giving her everything. What about giving Jesus your all? Like, totally yours. Not against my own compromise. Not that I'm looking at your face and turning my back on you. Not that my own agenda. But totally yours in how you, Lord, want to guide me. Totally yours in how you, Lord, want to take that finger and move me further. Because when we don't follow him, the Lord makes it very clear what happens here. From the day that your fathers left, you didn't pay any heed. You wound up with hard hearts, evil hearts, stiff necks. And you know what happens after that? Nobody else listens to you either. So there's no grace flowing. Nobody respects what you're saying. There's no goodness coming out of you. And so the Lord gets upset. And that's why he mentions here, this is the nation that doesn't listen to the voice of the Lord or take correction. Are we a nation like that? Are we a people like that? Well, I know these listeners here, my friends, you are the cream of the crop. You're beyond what the average would be, because you live it. You strive to move forward, and you strive to do more than what the Lord is asking. So listen to the voice, because that voice is going to give prosperity of the heart, of grace, prosperity in life, really, in restoration. The reason why the world today is kind of more than upside down is because we're not listening to his voice, because we're literally asking, God, help me, but God, help me only when I need you, and I'll turn my back when I don't want you to know the other things that I'm doing, rather than saying, Lord, I'm totally yours. At the end of this season of Lent, where we could look back and say it was a bad season or a good season, but we can look back and ask ourselves, were we like Peter, who denied him? We could ask ourselves, were we like Judas, who betrayed him? Perhaps we were like Simon of Cyrene, who reluctantly helped him. Or we were the people in the crowd who condemned. Maybe we're the Veronica who takes the risk stepping out into grace to assist, to love, to show mercy. Maybe we're like the women who are crying, but crying for him rather than crying for themselves. This is the moment for you and I to pray for the grace to see where we are. And we pray today that the finger of God and that the person of the Holy Spirit guides each and every one of you on the remaining journey of this Lenten season. May the blessings of the Almighty and merciful God fall upon each and every one of you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can't believe the hour is over. I wish you all the best. We'll see you next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.